Good morning, everyone. Glad to see a good group here today. I'm going to talk about the feast a little bit to kind of stir up some thoughts later, but I'm going to start off with this picture of the rabbi, because when we were in Israel in 87, we would go to dinner together, and there was a rabbi who was about 5'1" and with a beard that looked like that gentleman, and he would march around. I mean march. And he would emphasize his march as he marched around the room, swung the door open to the kitchen, and went in, and he was inspecting everything, all the food, making sure that it came up to his expectations for, you know, clean food. The hotel would not serve unclean food anyway, but he had other levels of inspection to do. And it was amazing. I mean, the guy was obnoxious, frankly. He would just stomp around, and he made a show of it. And you'd see him come in, throw open the, you know, restaurants a lot of time will have a swinging door with glass in it. And boy, here he comes. He'd swing that baby open, and he'd march. He'd look at everything, you know, and then he'd go back into the kitchen and walk all around there. And it kind of made me laugh because it made me think, well, you know, maybe, I don't mean this in the wrong way, maybe there is some concern about how some Orthodox Jews or strict Jews conduct themselves, you know, that might bring on a few things. But this picture was close to him. Actually, he was a little more formal, but it was close to him. I will kind of mention the idea of the anti-Semitism that has been going on and that we've run into, you know, and recently, of course, our wonderful squad in our legislature. An incredible situation that our country has come to, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. What really I wanted to mention or give you an outline for was why, I think we all asked in one sense of the word, we know the answer, and that is Satan, spiritual influence, why there is anti-Semitism. And it's pretty clear that there is, and we know it's a spiritual force that's behind it. But I'm going to speak and talk about the feast that we were at, a little bit of history, location, and people, or the chosen. As far as the reason for anti-Semitism, before coming here, I hadn't even thought about that was the reason, and it was easily to lay out, because in my sermon I have some notes about history, location, and the chosen. But that's it. I mean, with the influence of Satan pointing out to the Arabs and others, and those who are in conjunction with them, you get the history that is repulsive to them because it's talking about a location where there is a chosen people of God, and they're not it. You know, just that simple. They're not it. And I think most people in the world pretty much figure they're not the chosen people of God, unless they're in a different culture, in a different religion, and in some other way. But you won't find that much of that in other cultures, even. That they are the chosen people. And of course, the German nation that has got the idea that was put in their heads over the last century or two, that they were chosen in the sense of being the great leaders of the world. But these people are chosen, you know, the way they look at it, they are chosen because of the land that they were on and the history of that land. You know, Moses, the Ten Commandments, all of that. And it boils down to they're chosen as the last of those three categories. They are chosen because they are spiritually above the rest of us. Or at least that's what it sounds like you're claiming when you say chosen. I think we all understand being chosen by God can be a real, real difficult assignment. And of course, that's what has happened to Israel over the years. Israel, not just meaning Jews. And I know all of you understand that. The reason I mentioned those three elements is from those three elements, the history, the location, and the chosen, comes because of God's influence against Satan to make it possible, is a glorious plan that he uses. A small nation, and I'll describe a little bit of it, and a group of slaves as his chosen to get out his glorious message of the kingdom of God. That is a pretty amazing thing, because I don't know of any culture, frankly, that has a book that was written in the country where the nation resides, about a people, which are those people, and about God, and about God choosing them. Again, I think the natural reaction of human nature is, wait a minute, why are you the chosen? Well, they're the chosen to do a work, to preach the glorious plan of God, to be the example of the glorious plan of God, of which they have failed. But there is, when we talk about the chosen, we're talking about two different groups of chosen people. One, of course, are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The other being the church. And that is why, at some point, and at different points down through history, the church has been the target of Satan's wrath and the way that the people in power or the culture around them attacks them, why they are attacking them. I mean, what do they care whether we meet on Sabbath or on Sunday or Monday, you know? What do we care if we have some idea that we know the truth and a culture that's built on that truth and we're keeping it? Well, okay, there are other people that feel that way. You know, the Japanese have a very distinct culture. There's a lot of nations that have a distinct culture. It's the part that we are chosen that is easy to stir up the hatred in, both physical and spiritual. So I'll kind of wind that back in a little bit later. Some facts about Israel. It's that old joke we used to tell. Moses wandered around huge amounts of land that all ended up in the hands of the Arabs, but he settled right where there was no oil. You know, are you chosen? And knowing the future was going to be that you didn't settle in the land that was going to make the nation that you're the head of the most prosperous nation on earth? No. You leave that to the Arabs. But the whole point is just to talk about that in the sense of the land where this all took place, it's only 40 miles wide. Now, you can stand on the Mount of Olives, which I have, and if a plane were to go over, he'd be over the Mediterranean before you could stop and think what happened when he went over your head. It's incredibly vulnerable. So obviously they have constant military protection in the air and on ready and taking care of the nation and protecting the nation. And it's just the area is so vulnerable. It's smaller than California in length. It's 40 miles wide and it's surrounded by five hostile Arab countries. So that's the country, that's the land you're talking about. It's because of history, because of what the Romans did to it especially. It's not a beautiful land. It was torn apart. It was salted so it wouldn't grow crops. All kinds of things were done to the land, what we think of today, of Israel. Of course, at one time it was much bigger than that, and then, so its boundaries changed through history to some degree. But it's nothing to look at. It's kind of like the foothills here, but it's more bare than the foothills around Central California. And it's hot, and it doesn't have a lot of water. So why are people now so focused and day in, day out, people are in the world focused on Israel one way or another, radio, television, it's just a constant theme. Why? Well, because this is where the message came from. This is where the message was written down, both in Hebrew and Greek. This is where that glorious message of the kingdom comes from. There are 9 million people in Israel approximately today, maybe a little more today than yesterday, but 9 million people in Israel today, and a good portion of them, 45%, are Palestinians or Arabs or people who call themselves Palestinians. It's an interesting situation because the Palestinians in Israel, by and large, they like being in Israel because they've been in Arab countries. And again, this was quite a while ago. We did this, 1987, we were there. Our tour guide, who was an Arab tour guide when we were in Jordan, and we were there to go down to the hills, the mountains, I can't think of the name all of a sudden, and his name was Patience, and he was quite a card, and he got us going, and we'd be on the bus with him, and we'd be hollering jokes back and forth with him. Fun guy, but he told us. He said, we hate Assyrians. They are the most vicious, nasty, horrible people you could have. You've heard stories of them in their military lineups having little puppies and pull their heads off, things like this. Well, the Syrians really are that bad, according to patients. And he said when the Arab war that Israel fought with the five Arab countries the last time, he said Jordan just kind of put their planes up in the air, pointed them towards Israel, and then got them back down real quick. They didn't want to fight. But if we didn't do that much, the Syrians would have invaded and really caused havoc of us. That's how bad the Syrians to them were. I mean, he just really hated them. And it was interesting that to him, the people in Israel, and of course he was in Jordan, the people in Israel and Jordan were by far the best off of the Palestinians, or these people that were held in camps and so forth, because they were employed. In Israel, they were employed for a reasonable degree. Now, that can come and go, of course, as the politics and the bad relations or good relations evolve. But it was really interesting to talk to him about that. According to him, the Palestinians in Israel did not hate the Jews in Israel because they helped them prosper. Now, we're not talking about the camps, the Palestinian camps. We're talking about those who are in the normal society. They get up, they go to work. They don't have to go through all the gates to get in and get out. And so they are quite favorable in that way. And like I said, we got to know patients a bit. We all did. And he would disclose those kind of things as long as somebody else wasn't around. So like I say, it's 40 miles across. It's shorter than California. It's 45% Palestinian. Another thing people don't realize about the nation of Israel, there are huge minorities in their country. Now, then, of course, there are a few others, like Americans, and maybe some from other nations. But Israel, it's not a 100% Jewish, what they think of as Jewish, and what is really there. The Arab sympathizers, I don't need to name them, we all know, are reflecting and propagandizing in ways that don't really match from what we saw and what you read. I don't know, Mr. LeBlanc might have read some of these much later than I have. Well, actually, I got some of these right off the, you know, current, but like the population. But it's a different picture. The other thing I was going to say about the Jews that we saw there at that time, generally speaking, they're pretty serious people. They have had, and I think they're prospering. The nation of Israel is prospering much better than it was when we were there in 87. In 87, we got in a taxi cab, we went to where we were going, we were getting out, and my wife was trying to pay the guy and get some change back, and he just literally took out a wad of bills like this. He says, I don't know which ones they're even using these days, and he handed it to us. It was that disgusting, it was that inflation, whatever, you know. I saw, you know, the barter system, all that kind of thing, I'm sure was active. As I understand, though, Netanyahu and that regime, they've been in power for some time, and even earlier on, things have straightened out quite a bit better for them in Israel that way. But it was interesting to be there and see these things that happened. We had a number of interesting experiences. We would go on tours, and the last person on the bus was Israeli, about 5'3", a woman. She had a submachine gun that was bigger than her, you know, and you know, by her actions, she knew how to use it. And they had to have that on every bus wherever you went. And again, I think it's changed a little bit in one sense because of the walls, you know. Walls don't work, right? Well, the walls that they have built around areas of Palestinians who cause them trouble, so they build walls. And it makes it hard for them, of course, to get to work, or they've got to come through checkpoints, and that's the purpose for it. I haven't heard near as much terrorism in Israel that has happened earlier. And when we were there, there was terrorism that happened. It isn't as much, it seems to me, going on at all. I didn't check that out as far as looking for any proof of it, but it just seems like they have not solved the problem, but they certainly have cut down on it. And I think most of it is coming from Gaza and outside, as opposed to inside. And one of the things the Palestinians did was to go into a home of, quote, relative and stick a gun in their face and say, you will cooperate, you will feed us, you will hide us until we've done our terrorism. or gotten done what we want to do. Now, that's, again, a really difficult thing for these people to live under and to live with. But overall, we found them to be quite friendly, especially, you know, if they think they're going to be able to sell you something, which is fine. But it's just a different situation when you're there than what you see on the news or hear on the news, especially our news media. And this is old news in one sense, other than what I've looked up as far as what the statistics show now at this time. Let's go first. I've got it open here to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 1. This is, of course, Paul writing. And as I understand it, Paul wasn't a Jew either. Now, of course, Moses wasn't a Jew. What's the one name everybody knows about Israel, history? Moses. Well, he wasn't a Jew. So, you know, we understand that, but Moses was not a Jew. Let's go to Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage, then, has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. That word oracle just simply means the sayings, the word of God. What was it to their benefit? Well, it was to their benefit because they kept the Sabbath. It was to their benefit, of course, they kept the holy days. It was to their benefit, all of the Old Testament that you have as far as wisdom. All those things are great benefit to them, which in many circumstances led them to live very good lives compared to the people next to them. And again, everybody hates the Yankees. Why? Because they're winning, or they win. That used to be this one, you know, a long time ago, that used to be a statement. Everybody hated the Yankees. Why? Because they win. Well, if you walk through the city of Jerusalem in the old area, or what's considered the walled area, you have Armenians, and then you have Arabs, just an Armenian district, an Arab district, and a Jewish district, and a Christian district. Well, you know, it's like night and day. You walk through it. Over here is the Arab district, which is kind of fun for tourists because you buy bread off the street and pay for it later, just because different cultures, a different amoeba, I guess you'd say. But it's dirty, half dirty and everything. And when you walk through it, one of the things I remember well was one of the young ladies wasn't showing any sense whatsoever. Got off the bus, and the minister hadn't seen it before. This was another bus. It wasn't our bus particularly. And she's walking through the Arab thing, and they're reaching out, grabbing her. You know, why? Well, she was wearing short shorts. So when he saw her the next morning walk out to get on the bus, and maybe somebody tipped him off, he says, go back in and get some clothes on that makes sense. Well, it's one of those things that, you know, it's just a society that doesn't live up to God's law. Pretty simple. Then go immediately into the Jewish section, and it's clean and new, well-constructed, well-built, beautiful apartments. It's all apartments. And, you know, it's just a totally different place. Christian area is pretty good, too. And the Armenian area is older, but it's decent. So you see this immediate change. Well, it's all that discrimination against Palestinians. No, it's not. They just don't like to clean up the streets. And it's just one of those things, you know. We see neighborhoods in our town the same way. It's really sad in one sense because, well, like the rest of the world, they do not have God's ways. Anti-Semitism comes about to some degree because Satan can play on it, is, well, look how nice the Jewish district is. It was not some kind of showy homes and so forth. I wasn't in one, so I don't know how big they were, but they're apartments, so condos, we'd call them, and nicely kept and beautifully painted decently and kept nice and, you know, flowers and whatever. And, of course, they had a number of historical things in there. So what does the Jew have that is good? Well, he's got the law of God that helps him to start with, but also he is the one God used through the Old Testament as it got going, and even in the time of Christ, to be preaching the truth of God as far as the law of God. And therefore, he prospers. Therefore, he sticks out. And therefore, when he goes to Europe, or moved up to Europe, or captured and taken up to Europe during one of the captivities or something of the Jews, when they were hauled off from Jerusalem and the surrounding area, They go into Europe and they get put in the Jewish ghetto. Well, the Jewish ghetto, again, is where the king comes or sends his people or the leader to get the money. And he starts taxing the Jews because he knows they are prospering. And some horrible statutes, I don't know if any of them are still there, some horrible statutes in Berlin. I didn't see any. We've been to Berlin more than once. I didn't see any. But in Berlin at that time were just horribly sick statutes depicting Jews. But then you walk into the Jewish area, and that's where the king said, we've got to have some money to fight our war, send them into the Jewish sections, and start squeezing the Jews. So the blessing of having the message that God had and the law that God gave them was not a mixed blessing if they had done it right, of course. The problems they developed were because they didn't hold on to God's ways to the degree they should have. So let's go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord. Well, if you're a neighbor Arab and you hear that or you read that, and God makes that clear the way he blesses it, during Solomon's time especially in that sense, you say, you're the holy people of the Lord. Well, what about us? Well, of course, God's got the perfect plan for the whole thing. For you are the holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God, has chosen you to be people for himself. God Almighty chose you to be people for himself. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. You know, you might have a hard time convincing Jews in New York City, there's very few left, who experienced the Holocaust, or their children who saw the effects on their parents who experienced the Holocaust. Well, we know, most of us, I think, know the Old Testament enough that we know why they were sent into captivity, because of the breaching of God's law, which is the next line, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you for himself. Now, again, a human reaction, someone who were to hear a Jew say that, but of course in this case we're really talking about Israelites, we're not just talking about Jews. The human reaction is, oh, you think you're better than us? Oh, where do you think you're so much better than us? Etc., etc., etc. That is one way that Satan can pick at the scab of the Arabs and the people of the Middle East to turn them against anything Jewish, because that's all they know at this time is Jew. It's kind of like anything that Mr. Trump puts up that's good for the country is immediately attacked because it's President Trump. Well, the same kind of thinking goes on in that situation with the Arabs and with the people that are anti-Semitic. And again, you know, people in Hollywood, many of them are Jews. People in business, many of them are Jews. People can stir up hatred towards them for different reasons and then point to the fact they're Jews. I think it's fair to say, and I'm sure outside of the Jews themselves, they would never say this. I think it's fair to say that they are a very talented people. David's a perfect example, of course. And again, well, the Yankees wins, you don't like them. And that's just human nature. So, you know, the modern nations around them hate them unreasonably, you would think. Why? Why would there be this horrible hatred of them? Because they say, well, they took our land. And they actually say, to some degree, they took our religion, you know, and they moved our people out. Well, the truth of the matter is, and I'm not going to go into any details. The truth of the matter is that area of the world was so left to its own so much of the time, it wasn't productive. The orchards were all brought in by the Jews. That's a moment I'll take from here. If you stand on Mount of Olives, there's a blacktop road, a narrow road, on the top of Mount Olives when we were there. And if you walk across there and look the other way, you'll see orchards out there down near the Salt Sea. What do you call it? Anyhow, that sea that is full of salt, if you look down there, you see orchards, beautiful orchards, you know, forever, and crops. Those were all brought in. Those are not something that was there when the Jews came with Moses. Now, there was natural wealth there that he set it up for, which they produced once they got there. But then when they were conquered, like I said, what did the Romans do? They came in, tore down everything they could tear down. They salted a lot of it. Different conquerors did that. And the land, by the time the Turks and the Palestinian people who might be called Palestinians, and I'm not going to try to come up with the exact terminology there, trying to live there, it was a very rough land. You know, just not prosperous. And so then when Jews came back, I guess in the 1800s sometime, there was the movement. Then into 1900, there was more of them coming. So Moses said to the people at that time, observe them, speaking of the law, carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. They were supposed to be an example. They didn't live up to it. They weren't an example. So the chosen people went through the knothole backwards and still are to some degree. And we'll hear about these decrees, speaking of the law, and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people, Deuteronomy 4:6. So the one commentary said, God equipped Israel for this task of taking the message to the world in many ways. For example, he chose to situate the nation at the crossroads of the world. And it is. It's between Asia, Africa, Europe. It is a natural crossroad. And many of the ancient big roads and so forth go through that way. So it was from Jerusalem that the apostles took the gospel out to the known civilized world. The 12 apostles went first to the house of Israel, and later Paul traveled by way of Antioch and Asia Minor, Greece, Europe, faithfully carrying the truth, the gospel that Christ had brought about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ and how he fit into all that. So they were chosen, but they were given a big task. And when they were dispersed from their land, they lost the stability of having land. But Paul and those who were, of course, involved in the church as it started and grew, took it out to the rest of the world. To some degree, from Israel, it still had that base. They still had that base. Not like they did, of course, when they were in charge and they had their own nation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:8. If I can get there. This is a comment on Paul. Then last of all, speaking that he wasn't one of the 12, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Paul, of course, was called later, had a different experience in his conversion, of course, being knocked off the donkey and went through that with Christ one-on-one, so to speak, face-to-face, almost in one sense of the word. So the question is now, because we are talking about the church, which is called the elect, and we're talking about Israel, all of Israel, of course, but we're so much of the world is just zeroed in on the Jews. Why? Because they kept the Sabbath, and they are the only people who did out of that group. Who is a Jew? And this is something that it would be good if we could, this church or anybody else in the Church of God, could explain to the world. And I say that because of the racism and the different problems because of racism that we have in this country and there is around the world. Racism is not just a part of the United States. There's no getting around it. Racism is everywhere. People, you can look it up. I can't think of it. Harry Arnoux. I don't know how to spell it. Harry Arnoux are a group of people who live in northern Japan, and they're white, and they've always been subject to, you know, the culture and the people of Japan, and they were mistreated. And so it's always been that way with every race on another race. America doesn't hold the only history of racism, and of course there's plenty of it still. In France, there has always been anti-Semitic thinking, and Germany is, of course, the greatest example. But it's, like I say, its question is, of these people, the elect, of these people, or the chosen, doesn't matter. It says, then there, I'm sorry, I'll go to Colossians 3:11, which is spelled out by Paul very clearly. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, man nor woman. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's people, then you are Abraham's offspring, and God's gift is yours because of the promise. Now that was Galatians 3:28. I misspoke. It's just, the point is, who's the elect? Well, Paul points it out here, who the elect are. And we know the elect, or the chosen, are both Israelites, if you can find them in this world, and they are the people that God is going to bring back to Israel, to the land of Israel, to that land that they were thrown out of. But also, he's going to bring back the elect who are going to rule with Christ in that land. And that's under the word chosen, you actually have two groups to talk about. And this idea of racism and what's going to happen, God's got a plan for all that. He makes it clear that the Gentiles are called. He makes it clear that all people are at one time or another going to be called. There is no difference, and it's just one of those things that Satan is able to stir up. That's why you have anti-Semitism in this world, and it's becoming worse. In fact, we're aiding and abetting it in this country. It's kind of amazing. In this new life, there is no difference between Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man. Christ is all. Christ is in all. So that's the division. That's the chosen of this age, of this time, of the New Testament. And the chosen, of course, of the Old Testament are the racial Israelites, meaning all 12 tribes. So it's not a question that anyone is being wrongly rewarded or not rewarded. It's a question of God using people, a question of God using a chosen people, and like I say, puts them through the knot hole to be what they are. But it also has to do with us. And we do go through trials so that we can be there to be the leaders of the world tomorrow. Peter and Paul, John, all agreed on these fundamental things. No matter where you find the gospel preached, it was the same. No matter where the law is preached, it's the same. And Peter says, let's go to Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Now, this is when the business about Cornelius was involved. This is really a tremendous happening. What happened with Cornelius and those all receiving God's Spirit and what went on there is just an amazing event that reflects very much what happened in Acts 2 and 3, where you have the church started. Well, this is the start of the church outside of the nation of Israel. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, and here, they were all in agreement, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So here's the gospel going out. And that's the message that comes out of this land. Out of this land, which is rock and sand. We were there, and they take you out to where David supposedly killed Goliath, and they say, pick up a rock. That might have been one of them he used, you know? It's a joke, of course, and I don't know how close to where it was that it happened. It was, you know, within the general area, I assume. But like I say, that land is nothing more than rock and sand. It has to get its water from the Jordan, which has to cross over Gentile lands. The Gentile lands, there's always this little tease about what they might do about the water. But Israel's way ahead of them on that. And of course, they know that they would not have water too. Israel, under Netanyahu, would make sure that they didn't have water if they were to do that to them. There was a quote here I want to find. Oh, here we go. And to kind of put you in historical context, this is written, it was quoted in 1993. That's, you know, more than 20 years ago. No one yet knows what awaits the Jews in the 21st century, but we must make every effort to ensure that it is better than what befell them in the 20th century of the Holocaust. That Prime Minister Netanyahu, he's been at it a long time. He's a fiery individual. He's the one that's really kept them militarily in condition so that they won't be invaded. So he's part of the chosen that is hated so much by Satan, because why? They keep the law of God to the degree they do, and whoever it might be in their group that does. But they set the example. You know where the Jews are. They keep the Sabbath. So to some degree, the holy days, you know, some of them quite religiously, but others not so. Point is, Netanyahu believes in that nation. He believes in that land. He believes in those people. Now, he, in his way, he doesn't understand what we do. He believes in the message that Israel is to be an example, that Israel has a destiny under God. He believes that very strongly. That's what keeps him going, I think. He may have his other faults and everything, but he definitely believes that the destiny of Israel is in the hands of God if they do what they need to do. So there's your chosen and what they've been through. There's a man who represents them, and I think pretty well for the purposes, for what he is. I mean, he's got his faults as a human being, but he is also the man that believes in that message. It's the message of the kingdom of God. Now, to him, the kingdom of God actually is the kingdom of Israel. If you go back to the Old Testament, or you go back to the disciples when they were talking to Christ after he was resurrected, they believed in the kingdom of Israel, which, of course, to them, trying to remember how Israel, El, has to do with God and the people under God or whatever. I don't know exactly how it should be interpreted. The point is, they believe in that wholeheartedly. This man believes in it wholeheartedly. What's going to happen to him over the next few days? It's going to be interesting to find out. It's going to be one of those things that has its tragedy. But we, the elect, don't have to suffer that tragedy if we do our part, just like Israel didn't have to suffer their tragedy. And it's important, it's something for us to keep in our mind of the world we live in. It's kind of hard for me to understand. That's because, of course, I've been in the church forever. But it's kind of hard for me to understand how seeing what you see on the earth today, what's going on. And you can say, well, where's the moral righteousness about some of these things? Yes, there should be a powerful moral righteousness about what we see. But that's not the only point. That's part of what's going on in this world. And we do have a Trump that's trying to reach some thick-headed Israelites. I'm sure there's not much spiritual grasp there. But to miss the point of what's going on in this world is hard to understand. Why people who have been educated by the work of Herbert W. Armstrong, and that's where it came from, each one of us, that's the only place you got it, in one sense of the word, from somebody who had it from him. And so how do you miss the point that this chosen people are really under the gun? But I think Mr. LeBlanc mentioned it about the socialist people of Jews of America and people like that. They don't have any grasp, any understanding, because they don't keep the Sabbath, because they don't keep any of God's laws. But it's hard to understand how it can be missed by a nation like us that's had all the education we've got. We've got encyclopedias. I got two sets of encyclopedias in my home. I don't ever use them anymore because you go to my iPhone. How people can miss what's going on in this nation. We can't. That's the point. These people, the chosen people who represent only 1% of the human race, the Jews, 1%, why would they be the point of persecution, of hatred? Why? 1%. Why would they be the point of it? Why? Well, we know the story. And from that land, and from the history, and from the message that they, as a physical nation, put out, and still, because they keep the Sabbath, those that do, they are hated. Just like the work that this church has done, whether it was 200 years ago or 20 years ago, has been hated whenever found by those who are being moved by Satan. Remember that. This world is going to see that land, that people, and that message spread around the earth than ever before. And we want to be part of it.